I just want to, I want to jump right into a passage of scripture, Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. The Bible reads, beginning at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations and the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am. Send me." What an incredible passage of scripture, this throne room of God. And then there's this response from Isaiah saying, here I am, Lord. Send me. And my thought is that if you call yourself a Christian, you have a desire someday to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and have him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Is that, are some of you, okay. Because I didn't know if you were like, come on, get in here. Yep, you made it. I think our desires is to look in our Savior's eyes and for him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't think those words happen unless we say, "Here am I, send me." And not only that, but here's a question. How do we come to the place where we say, "Here am I, send me," and we actually mean it, and we actually follow through? I mean, because I talk to people all the time, and they say, "Yeah, I want to serve the Lord, and I want to do this and this," and I don't know where most of those people are right now. But so how do we get to that place? Or say, "Yeah, here I am. Whatever you want to do with this life, send me. I will go." So we're in the fourth week of a sermon series called Mission Possible. And we have looked at the reality that our God is a sending God. Go all the way back to Genesis. And our God is a sending God. He sends his people out on mission. And I believe if we look at Isaiah's life here, we're going to discover a biblical pattern that each of us needs to follow. Not that each of us should follow or could follow. I think what happens here is something each one of us, we need to follow. If we're going to come to that place to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And Isaiah 6, it starts out and it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And I often wonder, why does Isaiah tell us that it happened in the year that King Uzziah died? Is it just a historical reality and he wants to, you know, for a future date so we can say, "Well, here's the time period that this happened"? Or is there a direct correlation to the king's death and Isaiah seeing the Lord lifted high? And, I mean, sometimes there's not a correlation to the things going on. Like, for example, the day that I was born, the number one song in the UK was "What a Wonderful World." Okay? That was the number one song in the UK on the day that I was born. Coincidence? Yes! The two events had nothing to do with one another. Now, Uzziah's death and Isaiah's vision, I don't think they're a coincidence. I think there's something going on, and we'll see it as we look into this passage. And we need to understand something. God is not the one who came up with the idea of, let's have a king over Israel. Let's have a king over Judah. The people asked for that. 1 Samuel, let me read 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 8:7. It says, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people. So God's going to allow this. He says, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. In other words, God's plan was that he would be the king. And they said, no, we want to be like every other nation. We want to put our hope in some man. That's what we want. So make us like any other nation on this planet. And I have to imagine that the people in Judah at the time of Isaiah's life were a little bit similar to us. So let me give you an example here. Maybe you can relate to this. I don't know. It seems to me about every 4 years, people will start to say, got to get out there and vote. This is the most important election in your lifetime. And I'm not against voting, by the way. I go out there and I vote each time. And, this person is going to make a difference. If this person comes in, it's all over. And then after the election, some time goes by, and a portion of the people are going to say, that is the best president we have ever had. And then there's going to be an equal portion of people that are going to say, that is the worst president we have ever had. Right? Regardless of who's in office, these things come through every single time. And maybe some of them are right, maybe they're all wrong. I don't know. None of that is my point. Here's my point. Our hope isn't defined by who sits in the White House. Okay? Thank goodness. Yes, our hope is not defined by, I'm not saying any of that stuff's not important, but our hope is not found in that. Our hope is found in who sits on the throne in heaven. That's where our hope is found. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. And you know what? And many of us would say, yeah, I understand that our hope is not found in Washington. But how many of us place our hope in other things? If this relationship works out, you know, then things are going to be good. If I get the right education, if I have enough money, if I have the right job, if I can have just enough security in my life, if I live in the right place, maybe you stop hope in a bottle or a pill. And you know what? A lot of those things in and of themselves are not bad. But they're not things to sell out, to put all your hope in. I think there's one that we can put our hope in. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the one who sits on the throne. And Isaiah, I think, would have had good reason to hope in Uzziah. Let me give you a little bit of history of Uzziah. He reigned for 52 years, which is a pretty good reign when you look through the kings of Judah and Israel and what they did. One source says that he was the most prosperous outside of Jehoshaphat since King Solomon. That Uzziah was the most prosperous king that they had. He brought in peace. He brought in safety. Tremendous wealth took place during his reign. But maybe there was even some hope that he would reunite Israel and Judah. I mean, we can look and say, this dude made Judah great again. All right? This guy was making things happen. But then his pride got the best of him. disobeyed God, spent the last years of his life with leprosy, died as an outcast. So it's fascinating that this great king is doing great things. And Isaiah, who's already in his ministry, says, in the year that the king died, in that moment, I saw the Lord. When this king died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on a throne. And I think before Isaiah could say, here am I, Lord, send me, he needed to walk through this process, the same process that we need to walk through. I want us to think about something. In the first century, we know that Christians would go around and they would say, Jesus is Lord. And we go, well, yeah, that's great. But there was an implication. The implication, easy for me to say, was that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. It's making a statement that my allegiance is here before it's anywhere else. And you know what? Sometimes the king, little K, of our hearts needs to die before the king, big K, can sit on our heart. You know, most of the idols that you and I have, and by the way, you have idols. Most of you, anyways. They're not bad things. They're just not good kings. And there's one king. So there's something that needs to happen, and it happened in Isaiah's life. We need to shift our hope. What is your hope in? Well, we need to shift that. And something incredible happens when we shift our focus. Listen to how Isaiah describes what happens. In verse 1, he says, the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and two covered their face, and two covered their feet, and two they flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the threshold. Imagine that. The foundations, the room that he's in is just shaking at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. What happens when we shift our hope? We see God clearly. Isaiah has this picture of a God that is holy, holy, holy. Now, I don't know if you can imagine what it would be like if you're Isaiah. Okay, nothing freak out here. If you're Isaiah, I mean, some of us, you're talking to people that, like, yeah, you know, when I see God face to face, I'm going to be like, yo, what's up, God? You know, I don't think so. I don't think so. Let's walk through and you're Isaiah. And I don't know what, if God said, come into the temple or what have you. He has this vision and God calls him into the temple. And he could see smoke. And he could see stuff going on. And there's this light. And he comes into the temple. And I can imagine his knees starting to shake. And get to that place where I can't even stand. I can't even stand here as I'm looking out. And he looks. And the Bible tells us when John stood before the throne of God, John said, I hit the ground like a dead man. And it's funny, so I'm just imagining Isaiah's out here, he's sprawled out on the ground. And it's funny because you read the passage of Scripture and listen to the description of God. Because you can say, Isaiah, what does God look like? And here's Isaiah, he's down on the ground. And he says, the train of his robe filled the temple. And I'm like, that's it? Yeah, from this vantage point, I see some chairs. There's feet in here. And so he says, the train of his robe fills the temple. what else does God look like, Isaiah? The train of his robe filled the temple. I'm guessing maybe Isaiah gets prayed and he's like, I'm going to look up. I'm going to look at the face of God. And no, I can't. Next thing he does is he looks up and he talks about the seraphim. The whole passage of scripture. God's robe. I think it's a vantage point. I think he's entered this place where he's like, this is so holy. This is so awesome. I'm in the presence of purity. Of a God who is holy, holy, holy. And I'm thinking, I mean, have you ever thought about that? That is the presence of God. He's so utterly different than you and I. And Isaiah is like, he's got to be thinking, this is a wonderful, holy, terrifying experience. We need a clear picture of God. We need that clear picture at God that is saying, this is the best, this is the holiest, this is the purest being on the planet. And something happens when we see God clearly. What happens when Isaiah gets a glimpse of God's holiness? Well, here's what happens. Verse 5. He says, woe is me. Looks out there, he goes, woe is me. He says, for I'm lost. Some translations say I'm undone, I'm ruined. He says, for I'm a man of unclean lips. He says, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He says, how do I know that? He says, because my eyes have seen the King. Well, at least his robe anyways. I don't know what else he saw. He says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Man, Hope Community Church, if we get a clear picture of who God is, it's going to change how we see everything. We need to have that place where we die to the other kings of our heart. Allow him to be king. We see him clearly. And then what happens is we see ourselves and we see our community clearly. You want to make a difference in the community? Get a clear picture of God and go from there. And here's something we need to understand. Because Isaiah sounds pretty harsh, right? I mean, he's basically saying, man, I'm a heathen and I live with a bunch of heathen. And we need to understand that the people that he's talking about, probably not the worst people. These people, if they voted the right party. Their views on morality, better than the average church in America. But here's the thing. God has called me, God has called you to something higher than something slightly better than the values of the society around us. These people, they showed up. They showed up to the temple. First couple chapters of Isaiah tell us that. They also tell us that God said their worship was stench in his nostrils. Which, man, that's tell us how you feel. But Isaiah had already told the people that there's something going on. You're doing the right things, he says. But Isaiah 1:17, he says, learn to do good. Not just avoid the bad things and show up to right. He says, learn to do good. Seek justice. He says, correct oppression. Do you see oppression going on around you? Do you see brokenness? Do you see poverty? Do you see people that don't know Christ as Lord and Savior? And he says, bring justice to the fatherless. He says, plead the widow's case. What does it take for a quote-unquote good man? Let's just say Isaiah is a good man. Probably a better man than I am. But what takes that quote-unquote good man to be transformed in such a way that God can use him? That man needs a clear picture of God. That woman needs a clear picture of God. And when Isaiah looked out and he saw this picture and he sees the angels or the seraphim declaring, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. In that moment, Isaiah is not thinking, I'm a pretty good man. My ministry is better than most. Our church is better than most. He's not thinking that. He's thinking, man, I need the real king in my heart. He says, woe is me. I'm ruined. It's only in the presence of God that Isaiah recognizes his own brokenness, his own failures, and the failures of the community around him. He sees that brokenness. And according to Bible scholar Thomas Constable, Isaiah feared that he would be consumed since he was in the presence of the purest of all beings. I mean, you imagine? I mean, I'm guessing that he's probably right. That's his thought. He looks at himself, he looks at what he sees, and it's like, I'm just going to be engulfed right here. This is all over. Game over, no reset. But he had to become aware of his own sin. We've got to become aware of our own brokenness before he could worship God as he should. Confession that precedes cleansing. Verse 6, it says, and then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the tongs from the altar. Still got to be thinking, this isn't going to go well. Verse 7, he's really going to be thinking it here. Then he touched my mouth and said, behold, this thing has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Now, there's something important here. The seraphim grabs his coal with tongs. I don't think it's because it's hot. There's already smoke everywhere going up. I think the whole place is engulfed in flames here. It's not because it's hot. It's because it's holy. And this angel or this seraphim takes something that should hurt him, but it heals him. Now, I want us to put this in context of the whole Bible, because I think this symbolizes the cross of Jesus. I think it symbolizes is what Christ did for us. And the reality is, the same with Isaiah, our sin needs to be atoned for. We need our sin taken away if we're going to be the people that God has called us to be. And Christ defeated sin. Christ defeated death on a wooden cross. And when we come to Christ and we confess our sin to him, we say, look, Lord, I've gone every way but what you've called me to go. We confess that to him. He then empowers us. He puts his spirit in us and he empowers us for his purposes. 1 John 1, 8 through 9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. In other words, if Isaiah is in there and he's looking at this picture of the holiness of God, and he's like, I'm still good. he's like, no, you're deceived. you don't get what you're seeing here. He says, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, when we recognize our own brokenness, the brokenness around us, God says, I can do something through you. I can now use you. And think about that. As we look to the cross and what Christ did there, that's an instrument that normally brings pain. But when you and I look to the cross and what Christ did, that instrument now brings healing to our lives. Brings about forgiveness. It empowers us to move forward. So Isaiah, he shifted his hope. He saw God. He saw himself. He saw his community around him. He saw it clearly. His sin was atoned for. And then Isaiah's in this throne room. And it's kind of like he overhears a conversation. Maybe the Father is speaking to the Son and the Holy Spirit. But it's not a conversation that is directed right to Isaiah. It's just a conversation that's going on in the room. In verse 8, it says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Generic call out there. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, "Here I am. Send me." I'm going to close here in just a little bit, but the worship team, if you want to come up and get ready, and I got some prayer warriors, and Bard and Jared, if you guys want to come up. But I want us to imagine for a second, if we're in that room. We've seen all this stuff. We've replaced the hope of anything else, and we put that hope in Christ. We see ourselves clearly. We see God clearly. We see the community around us clearly. Our sin has been dealt with on the cross. We've received Jesus' forgiveness. And then you hear this voice. And it says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I wonder if Isaiah kind of like looks around and he goes, "Well, I'm somebody. Can you use me, God?" Have you ever asked that question? Maybe Eric, when you were in the refugee camp. Little food, little water, almost no education. Did you ever think, "I'm somebody. God, can you use me? Because if you can use me, here I am. Send me." I don't know, Eric. Maybe God can use us. Terry, you're somebody. Maybe God can use you. There's lots of somebodies all throughout this room. And here's my question. Are you willing to say, "Yeah, I'm somebody. Okay, God, here I am. Send me." So I want to invite you as we go to worship now, if that's you, I don't know what you want to do, how you want to do that, but you can raise your hand during the song and say, "Here I am, send me." If that freaks you out, just stand there and say, "Here I am, God, send me." Maybe some of you're going, "Okay, but there's that step one. I got to replace this king," or there's that, "Man, I've never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior." I want to encourage you, whatever that step is, take that today. We've got two people up here that would love to pray with you. Or you say, "Hey, I need help. I need prayer through this." Or even, "I want to say, here I am, send me. Will you pray for me?" And I will boldly step out and say, "Okay, God, my life is yours. Here I am. Send me." Let me pray. Oh God, you are holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with your glory. Lord, this world, this room right here is filled with lots of somebodies. And I pray that all of us, Lord, would say, "Here I am, Lord. If you can use me, send me." Father, we love you and we praise you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that brings about healing, salvation, and hope. It's in his name we pray.